Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to start with that verse again. We're continuing our teaching series, Living the Love Life. And I don't know, but I'm just hearing recently that there are a number of ministries, some local, some across the country, that are the Lord is impressing them on love. They're teaching love. Some of them serious. And I just believe that that's, you know, we're serving the same God. The same Spirit is telling us what to do. We believe when I stand before you each morning, I don't stand with what I think is a good idea or something that I think is neat that I'd like to share with you. I would never come before you in that manner. I believe when I come before you with a message each time that I've sought out the mind of the Lord, and I've sought His direction and His counsel on what He wants to communicate to you. And I just believe that as God does that, He's speaking in a similar way to many people across the land and perhaps even across the world. And so it's no surprise to see that other ministries, even in this area, and some ministries, at least just too recently I found out, are in fact teaching on love, that love needs to be working in the ministry, in the lives of the people, before God can really pour forth His Spirit. So we've been dealing on this. This will be our fourth teaching on the living the love life. And I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We've been dealing with the fact that the Bible admonishes us to be imitators of God and to walk in love. So we're talking about living the love life, walking in love, or the love walk. And we've dealt with the importance of love. We've dealt with the royalty of love. And then last time we dealt with the essence of love. And we said the essence of love is God. The essence of love is God. And we said love personified is Jesus. And we also made some statements like we are growing up into all respects, growing up in all respects into, and the word says, Christ, but we can substitute the word love and it would mean the same thing, that we're growing up in all respects into love. We said the essence of love is the absence of self. The essence of love is the absence of self, or the absence of selfishness, that God has called us to give all so we can be all. You see, God didn't call just 95% of us in our life. Some people think that their finances, 90% is theirs and 10% is God's. No, 100% is God's. If you really want to know how God looks at it, see, everything you have is God's. You're just a steward of it. He lets you take charge over it and use wisdom to handle it properly for His glory. But you know, everything you have is going to stay here when you leave this earth. So that just proves it isn't yours. Huh? It becomes somebody else's. Even the clothes you're wearing, the car you're driving, the house you're living in, it's not yours. Because when you leave here, it becomes somebody else's. So you're just a steward of it. And so even with your finances, I know some people look at it, well, 10%, that's God's. Well, God may be dealing with you that's what He wants you to give. Some people, God puts on their heart to give greater amounts. But the concept should be it's all God's anyway. And He's using 10% of that or whatever to specifically go into the kingdom work, ministry work. And the other 90% God is having you live on. But it's all going into God's work because you're a child of God. And you should be desiring to live the life God wants you to. So no matter what it is, it's all God's anyway, is what we're trying to say. So the essence of love is the absence of selfishness, or we might say, and we said last week, love is the true mark of a disciple. And we said the true heart, Brother Danny mentioned this in his teaching, the true heart of love is sacrifice. And we taught a message some time ago, which I believe, we haven't covered it here in these teachings, but it ought to be a message that, you know, you play once a month or something. But the title of the message was, "The Love That Costs Nothing Is Worth Nothing." And I just believe that when God calls upon you to love, it's going to cost you. Huh? When God expressed His love, when He demonstrated His love toward us, it cost God something. It cost Him His best, His only begotten Son. So love that costs nothing is worth nothing. We said love that fizzles at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. Why? Because love won't quit. True love won't fail. Didn't we say that? So love will keep on going when everything else just fades in the distance. Love will just keep on going because it never fails. We left off, and let's read that scripture in 1 Peter. We left off last week by just reading this scripture to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And then we'll get into our teaching for today. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious. To sum up, let all be harmonious." 1 Peter 3, 8. "Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." It's saying let all be these things. In other words, we're to be these things. We're to be harmonious. We're to be sympathetic. We're to be brotherly. We're to be kind-hearted. We're to be humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or even insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So anytime someone wrongs you by word or deed, the correct response is to bless them. You're to feed and even give drink to your enemies. The Bible says not to return evil for evil, but overcome evil by good. And so that's a challenge to anyone to live in that message. Just right there in that verse 9 would take you, to perfect that would take you till Jesus comes. Because it just offers a challenge. There's just so many times when someone hurts you by saying something about you, they don't like the way you dress, they don't like the way you comb your hair, they don't like something about you, and it's almost your heart kind of takes a record of that, and the next time you're speaking about that person, it's almost, oh, you know, you just want to say something that maybe their hair isn't the style you like or their clothes, and you just kind of, it's insult for insult. And you know, it happens with words more often than deeds, but it's as much wrong if you say it in word or you do it in deed if you're returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Today we're going to begin in the fourth aspect of living a love life, and we're going to deal with the force of love. The force of love. And we're going to talk about three aspects of this, or three or four, as the Lord leads. We're going to talk about the binding force of love. The binding force of love. And let's go to Colossians. I know we've mentioned this scripture before, but there's some more detail that the Lord wanted to put in here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. We're talking about the force of love, and specifically, today, in this scripture here, we'll be dealing with the binding force of love. The binding force of love. Starting with verse 12 of Colossians 3. Verse 12, it says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," that's you and I, "put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility." You're going to find out humility is a very key characteristic in a believer's life. If you can't be humble, you can't love the way you should. Because sometimes it takes plain old humility to love the way God wants you to love. Sometimes it's like looking up. You're the doormat and people are walking over you and you're just looking up. And that's humility, loving anyway. Huh? That's right. Takes no account of a wrong suffered. Bears all things. Yeah, that means when people persecute you and charge you falsely or do whatever, God says love them anyway. And sometimes you're going to have to love when people are walking over you like a doormat. Huh? Sometimes. But you know, it doesn't make any difference what people are doing to you. It's what you're doing to them. See? The love is what's going to change that situation around. See, they may look at you as a doormat, but you don't have to look at yourself as one. We talked about that before. Love will keep you from being a doormat. The nobility or the royalty of love will keep you from being that doormat, because the minute you get into love, you don't realize you're a doormat. You just don't realize it. Say, oh, no, I'm not. See, the minute you think you're a doormat, then you're out of love. Because, see, you don't have a right attitude. They're really doing you in. And, man, I'm just, see, they don't look at you in the sense of, they're not calling you a doormat, they're using you like one. So that's your assessment of the situation. But if you refuse to be, by love, a doormat, then you can keep that noble position. But that's the teaching we taught on last time. Let's talk about what it says here in Colossians 3, verse 12 and down to verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, let it be known amongst the congregation, so that everyone can complain also. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Glory, thank God it doesn't. Be a town crier and bring it up and down the aisles. I have a complaint against Wayne Babb. I want you all to know about it. Come on, lend me your ear. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. It tells us what to do. Just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive. So also should you forgive. That means closing the mouth, huh? Except to pray a blessing. But it doesn't mean doing anything by complaining. It simply means forgive. Forgive. And if you're going to forgive, that means you're going to forget. Okay, part of forgiving is forgetting. Be willing to forget it. Even when the devil brings it up into your remembrance, say, no, I choose to forget that. I choose to put that far behind me so that it'll not be in my remembrance. So let's go on and read. And it says, and beyond all these things, beyond all these things, I would think that would seemingly be enough. But no, it's telling you that those are things which we should be in consideration, but it says, and beyond these things, put on love. I mean, that talks about everything. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. I'll tell you what, unless you can put on love, you won't have peace. I mean, the devil just rattled your cage somehow, some way. He'll put someone in your path that will just keep you just with frustration in your heart or whatever. But he will just, if you can't love the way God wants you to, then you'll have a difficult time. There'll be times of peace, but there'll be people coming into your life that will seem like their only desire or their only aim in life is to make you miserable. And you know, unless you can love them the way God wants you to, then you won't have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. So love is a very important part here. But we're talking about the binding force of love. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Perfect bond, it says. We talked about love being a perfect bond. We said love is better than super glue. You know? And I just believe that analogy is really good, because, I mean, all the claims that super glue can make, God exceeds it. When he talks about the binding force, we're talking about binding. We mean, you know, something was in pieces before, and now through some special means we put it together and it stays together. You know, when a vase shatters on the floor, you put your super glue to work and get it together, and now nothing can separate those pieces if it's good super glue. Well, unfortunately, there's nothing perfect, huh? So even something as good as super glue may not always keep it together. But the Bible says love is perfect. It is a perfect bond. You know what that means? That means once you get love between two pieces and then you put them together, it's perfect. There's no force that can separate those again. Perfect means, when you say perfect bond, that means that something was put together and there's just no way you can separate it. When you say perfect bond, isn't that what comes to your mind? When you put something together and you say, that's a perfect bond, well, that means it's never going to come apart. So love is better than super glue. Love is the perfect bond because of its strength. You've got to look at love as strength. It's like the strength of the super glue and that guy hanging from his tin hat and saying, boy, and from an I-beam with super glue holding him there. It seems to work. But the concept is, the reason why love can be said to be the perfect bond, now what is it the bond of? Unity. Right? Doesn't it say that love is the perfect bond of unity? So we're gluing something together here. What are we gluing? People. Huh? We're not talking about chairs or pews. Huh? We're not talking about those things. The perfect bond of unity. When you talk unity, you mean people, don't you? So, the Bible says that love is the perfect bond of keeping people stuck together. Unity, right? Isn't that what it's saying? It's talking about keeping people together. So you can just break it down like it was glue and say, well, this is the stuff that keeps people together. And as long as it's present, there's nothing can separate them. Why? Because love has strength. Love has strength. It never fails, the scripture says. It will never fail. That holding power of the God kind of love, there's no force that can exceed it. That's why it's a perfect bond. That's why when people are bonded together in the love of God, there's just nothing that can separate them. Nothing can exceed that strength, you know, that holding power of that love. That's why it's a perfect bond. And you know what else makes a perfect bond? When you talk about glue being together and all, the best kind of glue that you can find is the kind of glue that will allow you to put something together and you can't see where the crack is. Huh? That's also a perfect bond. And I'll tell you what. Love is a perfect bond by its very nature. We said it by its strength because it never fails. There's no power that's greater than love. But also by its nature because when it puts something together, you can't tell where one left off and the other one took on. You know, it's like when God puts two people together in love, and that's real love there, you never really know where the parting line is, where they're really separated. That's a perfect bond. When love puts two people together, and we're talking about unity, we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the God kind of love, it is the perfect bond of unity. When it's in there, when it's between two people, or as many as are involved, there just is nothing greater in strength that can pull them apart. In fact, it's such a perfect bond that where we're joined together by love, you can't tell a difference between Wayne and I. Now some of you say, oh yes, we can. He's white and you're black. No, he's black, I'm white. So I got you saying yes, didn't I? But that's what will happen. That's what will happen. When God puts him and I together, you all know which one of us is white, which one of us is black. Right, because it's a perfect bond. Amen. I'm serious. I'll tell you, when, you know, Christians, when they get in the love of God, they're colorblind. We're all in the same family. But the point is, that's what's perfect about love. It is the perfect bond. So that when it's established between two people, you can't tell where they're put together. They're just together. You don't notice differences. They're just together. There's no parting. You can't see that place where they were put together. You just know they're together. And when people are in unity, they're in one accord. They're one. They're not just a few pieces laying over here waiting to get stuck on. Huh? No, when you have something that's one, it's all together. And the very thing that holds it together and keeps it together is the stuff that's made perfect, love. That love, that force, is what holds it all together. And so can you see, right from that very example, there's no way you could build a ministry on anything less than the perfect bond of unity. There's just no way. Because there wouldn't be enough strength to hold us together when something was trying to pull us apart if there wasn't love between us. Or what would happen is if that wasn't love, that perfect bond, we might be able to distinguish between us, you know, differences. In other words, we would be able to say, oh, well, there's a crack, there's a flaw right there. I can tell that's not put together right. I can tell it's got a flaw because I can see where the parting line is. A perfect bond, if it's done right, you can't see where the crack was. And I believe God wants us to be so united in love that I'll tell you what, we are just so together and bonded so tightly that we'll never come apart, but then there'll never be that distinguishing. Well, you know, you're of Paul and you're of Apollos and, oh, yes. There won't be that ability to do that. Because we'll be so bound together, we don't know when it starts from the front pew and goes all the way over to the corner, going both sides. You won't know where it started, where any place in the middle. You know it started here, it ended over there, but you don't know any place along the way as far as divisions go in the way of people. It's just all one. It's just like one total unit. One single. That's what unity is. Acting as one. Well, love is the perfect bond of peace. Of unity, and love is perfect because of its strength and its nature. We've been talking about how love is a binding force and it makes you stick together when the going gets rough or when circumstances try to separate you from one another. True love, just keep this in mind after kind of summarizing it, just say true love is tough love. I mean, just it is tough. I mean, it goes all the way out and will come all the way back and go all the way out and come all the way back. Sometimes, you know, if you take a rubber band and you just stand there, you know, some people think they could stand there forever with that rubber band. No, that rubber band will get tired after a while and it'll snap. Huh? But, you know, when love is between people, it gives the kind of elasticity that we need in our relationships with one another. You see, there's a little give in that relationship, and love is what's in between there. You know, and love will just keep moving as long as it's needed. It'll just keep moving. Just sometimes love has to stretch a long way sometimes to meet a brother or a sister where they're at. But I'll tell you what, love just keeps on working, and it will never, ever break. It will never, because it's tough love. And that's what God is calling His body to tonight. Today is tough love. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love bears all things, endures all things. I'd like to read the amplified version of that. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It endures everything without weakening. Now, isn't that what we said? Talking about love being the perfect bond of unity, it bears up under anything and everything that comes. It endures everything without weakening. That's the amplified translation of 1 Corinthians 13:7. I want you to read with me Romans 8:38-39. Romans 8. Because God has given us what I've just shared with you is summed up in these verses. The principle or the force of love. We're talking about the binding force of love. Let's read in verse 38 of Romans 8. It says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're talking about the binding force of love. That's what's keeping us to God. But ain't it the same kind of love, excuse my English, isn't it the same kind of love that keeps us bound together? It's all God's love. So the force of love that says nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing. And it listed a whole list of things. Well, that same relationship between you and I, it's the same love. It's a God kind of love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 tells us that. So that same love, that force that keeps us with God, is able to keep us with each other. That's tough love. Nothing can separate it. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can overcome it. This kind of love, the God kind of love, is what God wants working in our relationships so that He can have His way. See, we only need that kind of love because we're not perfect. Wait a minute. How many of you are perfect? You see? That's the reason why we need love. Because if we were all perfect, we would be doing everything right, in the right way, at the right time, offending no one. But you and I need love. I need your love because I'm not perfect. You need my love because you're not perfect. Now God says, be perfect. So that's the goal. We're all going on to perfection. But brothers and sisters, we won't need the love of God when we're all perfect. We need it now. We need it now for each other, in your own relationships to each other. That's why you need the love of God. All right, let's go on to the second aspect of the force of love, the controlling force of love. The controlling force of love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." For the love of Christ controls us, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. You could look at that like the love of Christ or the love of God, speaking of the love that you have for God that influences your attitude and response toward God. You could look at it in that way. Or you could look at it in another way and say it's the love of God, speaking of the love of God you have for others that influences or controls your attitude and responses toward them. So it's the love of God controls your attitude and responses toward God, and it's the love of God that controls your attitude and responses to others. Can you see that? So it can be both ways, and I'm sure it is. God's love needs to become the controlling influence and the controlling force in our life. And it will be if we allow it to be. If we allow God's love to be the controlling force in our life. In other words, there's no other greater influence in our life than the love of God. The love of God toward God and the love of God toward each other. That's what Paul was saying. The love of Christ controls us. An article I had just recently read, it was written by, I guess I got that right, Brother Andrew. How many of you know Brother Andrew from Open Doors? Right? About 4 years ago I had the pleasure of meeting him. They invited me over to Cyprus, and so I was with Brother Andrew and his wife Corey stayed in the same house for a couple of days together, and a really pleasure to meet with a brother. And I was just reading an article that he had recently written in one of his books, and it's along this same line. We're talking about the controlling force of love. He and his wife, she was traveling with him at the time, they were in Saudi Arabia, and they wanted to go to Yemen, Arabic Republic, I guess. It's one of those coastal countries at the southern tip of Arabia. And there's no real public transportation, so they persuaded an owner of a Land Rover, it's kind of a Jeep-like vehicle, to go. And he didn't want to go, but they made a proposal by way of money, by way of a fare that would make it reasonable for him. So he said, all right, he'd go. So they got off in the Land Rover, and they're traveling along and down through desert country, and it's just kind of like a wasteland and not very good roads, just bumping along. And about several hours into the journey, the driver of the Land Rover lets out a yell. And what happened was, up ahead of them were some bandits, you might call them, modern-day bandits. They were machine gun-toting men, and they halted the vehicle, and one of them came over and put his machine gun at the side of Brother Andrew's head, And while he did that, he signaled for the others to get his wife Corey out of the vehicle. And so the driver was, I guess, understanding their language, and Brother Andrew didn't. And so Brother Andrew, you know, the fellow, the driver, turned to Brother Andrew and he said rather anxiously, he said, "They want to sleep with your wife and take her to their harem." And he kind of sputtered a little bit. He kind of sputtered a little bit and he said, "And they want to slit your throat." Here they are in the middle of nowhere with some machine gun toting bandits and just them. Of course, this driver was not going to choose up sides. In fact, I think he would have chosen not Brother Andrew's side anyway. So Brother Andrew obviously began to pray while Corey, his wife, was, you know, she'd gotten out of the vehicle. But then what she did, she just began to move quietly over to each one of them. And she began to calmly say to each one of the bandits, "God loves you. Jesus loves you. God bless you." And she just kept saying that. And they were just stupefied as she was going around to each one of them. And she would just stand right before them and just repeat this: "God loves you. Jesus loves you. God bless you." And she'd go to the next one: "God loves you. Jesus loves you. God bless you." And she just kept repeating that and to each one. And they just were, I don't know that they understood English. Maybe they did. But even if they did, it was just, they were just stupefied. They had plans. They had already indicated what they were going to do to her and also what they were going to do to Brother Andrew. And so she just boldly and confidently just went over to each one and said, "God loves you. Jesus loves you. God bless you." And she did that, and she spoke to each one of them. And suddenly, as she was doing that, speaking to each one of these men walking amongst this group of killers, they all began to break into a wide smile. And their leader signaled to Brother Andrew and the driver, "Let them go. They're free to go." And that was the end of it. They just let them pile right back into the Land Rover and off they went. And Brother Andrew and Corey were just rejoicing in the Lord. But that's all that she spoke to them. "God loves you. Jesus loves you. God bless you." You talk about the force of love. I just believe she was speaking it into their hearts. And what these men were hostile and were going to do something very, very fatal to both of them. And yet it was the love of God that penetrated through that language barrier, penetrated through that hostility. And they were foreigners, so at least they probably could have just robbed them. But no, they just let them go. Said, "Get back, you're free to go." And they were smiling. You talk about the controlling force of, you know, there was two ways that was working, you know, the realizing that this is right, God, I'm supposed to love, these are my enemies, I'm supposed to love them. And then the ability also to have the right response to them. And just saying, "God loves," it was only "God loves you, Jesus loves you, and God bless you." And they got the deliverance. Off they went, Brother Andrew and Corey, delivered by the controlling force of love. I believe that's what delivered them. I believe when we speak God's word and we let the love of God radiate, sometimes we can't see it. We can't feel it sometimes. In fact, she might have even admitted to, being challenged by Satan, saying, "Oh, this is serious," or whatever. But she just kept calm and she just kept going and just letting the love of God. And it was. The only difference between death for Brother Andrew and an assault on her well-being by the criminals, the only difference was the love of God being manifested. That's the controlling force of God's love. The force of love, we'll go on to the third aspect of it. The force of love covers a multitude of sins. I began to think about this when the Lord gave that to me. The force of love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, it really takes some force to really cover sin. It does. It takes
It takes an extraordinary amount. You know, you can talk about the sin of man, and it took the force of God's love to send Jesus Christ for sinful man. Huh? And it was His blood that covered our sin, that washed our sin actually away. But it was His sacrifice that did it. You talk about the force of love and it covering a multitude of sins. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 4 for you. You want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, where the scripture is found. I believe in describing this, we're talking about living the love life. And if you don't know what your love, the love of God in you, is supposed to be doing, what ability it has, you may never use it. You may never use it till it to its fullest potential. It's just like it's like buying a car with a whole bunch of options on it. If you don't know they're there, I can think of a number of things that I've bought, and unless I read the instructions, I didn't know it had all these little things in there, and I might not ever take advantage of them and really never be blessed by them. In the same way, if you don't know the capacity and the ability of God's love in you, you may never use it to its fullest extent. And God wants you to use His love to the fullest extent. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Keep fervent. That means it's going to take an effort to love. It's just not, you know, talking about the daisies and, you know, some sort of mamby-pamby sort of thing. It's going to take effort. It's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take effort on my part. Together, we're going to have to work at loving one another. It's not going to come just like rolling off a log. That's why it says, above all, keep fervent. Why? Because there's a tendency to back off. If there wasn't a tendency to back away, then Paul would, through the Spirit of God, admonish us, be fervent. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers the multitude of sins. What is it saying? It's saying this. If you don't keep fervent in your love for one another, then there will not be an ability to cover sins. In fact, what will happen is those sins will be reason for discord and strife. Paul is telling us right there that unless you keep fervent in your love for one another, there will not be an ability to be unified. There will not be an ability to be one. Why? Because love will not be present to cover over those rough spots. Actually, it's not rough spots, it says sin. And sin is sin. And it does say that love is going to cover over those things. It doesn't say love. It doesn't say that love is going to allow, is going to say those sins are okay. Huh? It doesn't say that. It says love will be there in spite of that sin. Love will cover over and allow God to work out whatever that cause of sin was. You see. But it says that if we don't keep fervent in our love, or the implication is, if we don't keep fervent in our love for one another, then we'll not have the ability to cover over some things that need to be covered over. All right? There's, in our relationships with one another, there are things that have to be covered by love. Because brothers and sisters, we would get nowhere fast unless it was covered over. It's like in your life, each and every one of you have different things God is dealing with you on. He's not taking you and going from top to bottom and saying, I want all these changed right now. He's going from top to bottom and He's taking a step at a time in your life and saying, okay, Linda, I want you to get this right today. And Linda says, okay, Lord. And she walks that out and she gets that perfected. And the Lord says, okay, Linda, I want you to get this one right. You see? So He's working with her in stages. He's working with me in stages. He's working with you in stages. So what happens in the meantime? Well, whatever's undone or whatever's imperfect, that's got to be covered by love. If it's not, it can be a reason for me to disagree with her and get upset with her. Of course, I wouldn't get upset with Linda. But anyway, that's the point. If you don't cover it with love, it's going to stand out as wrong, as sin, And then you're going to just be in discord about it. You're going to be in disagreement. You've got to have it until we're all perfected. You've got to have it. Proverbs, I'm going to just read these out of Proverbs for you. Just take note of them. Proverbs 10:12 said, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Glory. You know, as I minister, I'm receiving just as you are. You know, I just believe that we're all growing up into this love that God has for us and being perfected in it. But it says, "He who covers a transgression, he seeks love." You know, someone would say, "Oh, no, don't cover up. You speak it the way it is." This Bible says here, "He who covers a transgression seeks love." Now, I believe there's a time when you have to speak to a brother or sister and you have to openly to them say, "You're wrong. Okay, it's not time to cover up. You're wrong." But brothers and sisters, I think the body of Christ has used that excuse too often. That should be the exception. We should not hear that very often. We should hear most often nothing, because it's been covered by love. And only on a rare occasion should we ever hear of an open rebuke coming toward a brother or a sister. Because love seeks to cover. It says love seeks to cover and won't repeat a matter, because it says it has the ability to separate even intimate friends. And lo and behold, that is a very, very strong truth. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory," that is the man's glory, "to overlook a transgression." It becomes your glory. Glory, I believe, given to you by God. I believe God looks at you and honors you for having covered that sin by love. I believe that pleases God when you do that. Who else is going to give you glory but God? Whose glory do you seek, or whose praise do you seek but God? Not the praise of man. So I believe when you do cover something over with love, when you do cover a sin with love, it's to your glory. God is pleased with that. First Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." It's not looking for evil. Love isn't looking for evil. Now, if evil is present, God will show that person that it is there. But it doesn't go looking for it. And I believe in this day and hour, there's too many times where people are out there kind of shaking the bushes, not to see what good fruit are on the bushes, but what bad fruit's going to shake out. And I believe that that's not the kind of love that God is talking about here. Because if a love seeks to cover all transgressions, it's not in the bushes to find out what bad fruit there are. It's over there trying to find out what good fruit there are. And I believe it's an attitude. It's simply an attitude. It depends on how you're looking at things. If your emphasis is, "What can I find out that's wrong?" then that's where you're going to be. You're going to be looking for evil. But if your emphasis is, "What can I find that's right?" then your emphasis is going to be on love, because you'll be seeking, that will be a way of seeking to cover any transgression. In fact, love not taking any account a wrong suffered, love, I believe, when it matures, will get to the point it won't even notice that you just stepped on its toes. It won't even notice that you spilled your coffee on its nice dress. It won't, love won't notice those things wrong. In fact, it'll have to be brought to its attention by the devil or someone repeating a matter. But still, no matter how it comes to you, you can just cover it with love. Say, "No, I choose to love." And sometimes it takes that attitude and that response. When someone comes to you with a bad report, you know, either say one or two things. "Let's pray," or "I choose to love. I choose to cover that with love." And you just see how often those people come to you, including Satan, with those kind of thoughts. You know, trying to get you to be in agreement not to cover that sin. Well, anyway, I believe when it's talking about covering sin, A lot of people get upset because they think, well, now you're giving people liberty to sin. No, we're not doing that at all. There isn't enough love in the church, is what we're saying. If we get enough love in the church, I believe that will chase sin out the door. You can either preach on sin or preach on love. But I believe if you preach on sin, you get more of it. If you preach on love, you get more of it. If you get more love in the church, there'll be less sin. More love of God and love for each other, you can't help but get sin out of the way. So we're not giving any excuse for people to sin and say, oh, well, it's okay, just go ahead and do what you're doing, love will cover that. No, we're not saying that at all. We're saying in our relationships with one another, we ought to be willing to overlook some differences or some wrong. Not just, it's talking about wrong, it's talking about being wrong and covering that with love. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. You could just say this, lack of love stirs up strife. You could just say, we've quoted that scripture just a minute ago, hatred stirs up strife. You could say, lack of love stirs up strife. And it's evident. It is evident no matter where you go, if there's a lack of love, there's going to be strife. Without question, if there's a lack of love, there is going to be strife. I don't care how much the people say Jesus is Lord. I don't care how much the people say, I love, I love, I love. If there is lack of love, strife will be there. So if there's strife there, there's a lack of love. Without a question. Where there is no love or not enough love, there's usually strife and criticism. I want to read for you Philippians chapter 1. And this is out of the Amplified Version. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. Just kind of catch a glimpse of what's going on here. This is out of the Amplified Version. It says, some, it is true, actually preach Christ the Messiah for no better reason than out of envy and rivalry, or the King James says, and strife. For no better reason than out of envy and strife, a party spirit. But others are doing so out of a loyal spirit and goodwill. This is the Amplified I'm reading. Verse 17 of 1 Philippians, of Philippians chapter 1. The latter proclaim Christ out of love because they recognize and know that I am providentially put here for the defense of the good news, the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of a party spirit, insincerely, out of no pure motive, but thinking to annoy me. There are just going to be people out there preaching Christ, not out of love, but out of envy and strife, and actually talking about a party spirit. In other words, they're right, you're wrong. They got it together, you're falling by the wayside. All right? But there are going to be others out there that will be preaching out of love. And Paul says, oh, well, if you go on and read there, he says, well, so be it. You know, at least Christ is being preached. Well, in his attitude, he just covered a multitude of sin with love. In other words, instead of being contentious with them, those that are preaching out of envy and strife, he says, well, Christ is going to be preached. The word's going to get out, and God's going to have his way anyway. So he wasn't taking this personal to himself. He just said, listen. He said, some preach it out of love, some preach it out of envy and strife or impure motives, thinking that they're going to bother me. He says, it's not going to bother me. My love is going to cover that sin, and Christ is going to be preached anyway, and God will take care of that situation. But the key is here to realize that God wants us to preach Christ out of love. And if we're not preaching Christ out of love, we get over into a party spirit, one that tends to make a group by itself and say, we are something. We are of Apollos. We are of Paul. We are of Peter. Those kind of groups. And those are party spirits that tend to bring people together and form factions. So you could call them faction spirits. You know, they're divided off from somewhere else. And eventually what happens is, they begin to get divided and they split. And then those little groups get divided because you can't stay together. There's not enough love to keep you together. And it just keeps splitting And strife, or the lack of love, is the reason why there's strife. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Stay right there. Just go back to chapter 2 and verse 3. I'll read the King James. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It says, let nothing be done. I believe that's an order from the Lord. Let nothing, if strife comes into a relationship, do something about it right then. Get it right. If it's more love that you need on your part, pray and believe by faith to receive that love that you need to go on. But don't do anything that's in strife. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind or in real humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Or as the New American Standard says, let each consider the other more important than himself. Strife is the absence of love. We said that. And I just believe, as the Scripture says here, if we esteem each other and consider one another more important, then we're going to be taking a position where the God kind of love can manifest. You know, if I take a position, God has put me here as the pastor. So the Scriptures say to honor your leaders. And there shouldn't be disrespect for the pastor. But by the same token, I am your brother in the Lord. And so for that reason, I should never take an attitude of looking down at you as being any less than me, because as some man coined it so well, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, you see. So we're equal in Christ. But now when God gives me a job to do as a pastor, you should expect that I should do my job, you see. But by the same token, you should let me do my job by respecting me as the pastor, you see. Now, when we're talking about esteeming one another, we're talking about that brother-sister relationship. Not the pastor congregation, although there's a respect there, but we're talking about, I would consider you more important than myself. That's on the brother-sister relationship. And that's where, if we can do that, if we can achieve that, then that'll put us in a place where the love of God can flow very easily. Very easily. And I just believe that in all our lives, what we want to do is put ourselves into a position where that love can really flow, that there's just no hindrance to it. And so humility is a position. It's assuming a low position. It's preferring Mike Smith over Dick McKinnon. It's preferring Dave Stevenson over Dick McKinnon. Did I get it right? Okay. I don't know why I want to call him Steve, but I'll just permanently change it to David and I get it right. But anyway, it's considering each other more important. And you know, the Lord brought this out Friday night to a brother. And as we're to esteem each other more important than ourselves, that principle God wants to elevate to even another level, to the ministry level. That we're to esteem other ministries more important than ourselves. That's quite a challenge. You know, sometimes what happens, God gets moving into ministry and you say, oh, bless God, he's really moving. And the next thing that comes up on the list is, oh, we're something special, aren't we? Well, in a real sense, we are, but not that sense. Not that sense. That sense is, oh, we're the only ministry that's got it all together in town. Huh? I'll tell you, that's as much a sin of disrespect as it would be for me not to consider you more important than myself. When we consider ourselves more important than other ministries, then we are not in love. That's quite a challenge. God's had me on the phone with some ministries around here locally and just telling them that I care about them. Now, it doesn't mean I'm agreeing with them, you see. But I know I've got love that can cover what? A multitude of sin. If that person is my brother or that person is my sister in Christ, I'm supposed to love him. I'm supposed to prefer him. If he's a leader of a ministry, I'm supposed to love him. I'm supposed to prefer him. More important, and even on the ministry level. And I found myself telling some ministries, which I won't repeat their names, but most of you know them, just saying, listen, if there's anything we can do for you as a ministry, you let us know. If there's anything we can do for you as a ministry, I just believe God has given us a servant heart as a ministry as well. I believe God gives us that, gives each ministry a calling, but I believe God has put that in our heart to be a servant ministry to other places, so that we're not going to be selfish, not only in our attitudes toward one another, but we're not going to be selfish when it comes to other ministries. Lord, if you want to use us to help another ministry, that's fine. That's esteeming each other and esteeming other ministries as more important than ourselves. I'll tell you, that will keep you, if you take that position as a ministry, and that's speaking to me as well, then you know, we'll always have the love that God needs for us to accomplish whatever it is He says to do, because we'll never be in the way. You know, sometimes pride in a ministry says, oh no, I couldn't fellowship with those people. Huh? No, I couldn't fellowship. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They go to so-and-so church and, oh, you don't know what they believe. What you need to know is Jesus, Lord of their life. Paul said, I want to know nothing except Christ crucified. And you know, we need to, it doesn't mean we have to go where they are and accept what they're doing. But brothers and sisters, we should be as workers in the same vineyard. And I used this example Friday night, that New England represents a vineyard. And you know what a vineyard is? A place where you pick grapes. And so we're all speaking of all these ministries. And you know, you have to be, Jesus has to be the Savior. All right, no other way to heaven. So we get that straight and believe that He is, and His atoning work at Calvary is sufficient to get us to heaven. On that basis, you can't put tongues as being going to heaven or not. So we got to love the people that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have to look at them as we're all in the same vineyard. Well, New England, let's just say this is the, New England is the vineyard up here. And God has got a bunch of laborers in the vineyard. And we're all picking grapes for the same master. And all the grapes go in the same basket. Right? They do. So you say, oh, well, you know, the Baptists over here, they're picking a grape at a time. The Charismatics over here, they're picking a bundle at a time and they're throwing them in there. Who cares? We want to help them to pick grapes faster, yes, because then the Lord will come sooner. But the idea is if they want to be left alone in that corner of the vineyard picking grapes one at a time, that's all right with me. That's more grapes in the basket. Can you see that? So we're working for the same master in the same vineyard, picking his grapes, putting it in his basket, and we're all going home someday. Amen? Amen. Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know, we didn't quite get all the way through these. We'll just kind of summarize this whole thing here. We talked about the binding force of love, the controlling force of love, the force of love that covers a multitude of sins. Keep this in your mind. Faith can move mountains, but faith worketh by love. So that makes love more powerful than faith. Huh? Faith can move mountains, but faith worketh by love. There's a song by David Ingalls that goes, faith is the victory, but love is the key. And I believe we just need to keep that love key turned on so our faith can work and God can have His way in our life. The force of love sent God's only begotten Son into the world to die for sinful man. The force of love kept Jesus pointed toward Calvary. The force of God's love continues to draw the most wretched, vile, outcast sinners to the cleansing, saving cross of Calvary and changes them into a new creation, washed spotless in the blood of the Lamb. The force of love will cause a brother to lay down his life for another brother. There is no force greater than love, because God is love and He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is no force greater than love, because God is love. There is no force greater than God, is there? So God is love, so there's no force greater than love. Love is the most powerful force, because God is love and He is all-powerful. The force of love is something to deal with, something to recognize that you've got something big on the inside of you. You've got the Holy Spirit that shed abroad the love of God in your heart. So greater is He that's in you, but also you have the ability, that capacity to love, and that powerful force within you can never be matched by anything that would come against you. Amen? Let's all stand together. Praise God.